This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 107. 107. And we'll read the first 9 verses. I'm probably going to stop at a certain point here. Take a brief rabbit trail and then finish the reading. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. All right, that's where I want to stop for a second. Have you been redeemed?
Yes.
Okay, do you know you've been redeemed? All right. Have you been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Absolutely. You've been redeemed from sin. You've been redeemed from the flesh, the world, the devil, and death. All right? If you know that, then say so. I mean, we have something to say about what has happened to us. All right? I mean, this is just tucked into a verse dealing with Israel, but this is as current can be. If you've been redeemed, all of these things, a lot more things, obviously, that have happened in that, but say so. Tell people. I mean, you don't have to worry about witnessing, you've got a testimony, there it is. Part of your testimony, all right? Verse 3. And gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good spirit, the good hymns, and Your Word. We pray You'd take the reading of Your Word, bless it to our spiritual understanding. As we were reading through, there were 2 other sections that were good places to stop. But if we stopped, we'd never even get to the message. And so we would ask that You take this reading, bless it to our spiritual understanding, that we may know exactly what it is that You want us to know, and then act on it. It does us no good to know about things and to not put them into action. So we pray that You would speak to every heart. If there's anyone in our midst without Christ as Savior, we pray that You would bring that needed conviction. And may they understand the urgency of the moment, that if they die in this condition that they are as lost, they perish for all eternity. And if they'll come to Christ, they will be with You for all eternity. But we don't want to see anyone watching here or people we talk to perish. And we want them to come to You and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that You would just oversee and superintend here through what we cover tonight. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, man is mankind. This seeks all kinds of ways and means to satisfy themselves today. And I don't think it's any accident. We live in an age of excess. We want to have bigger buildings. We want to have bigger... We build bigger cities. Athletes build bigger bodies. Is it any accident that you look at athletes and they look abnormal for the most part? Abnormal. You watch them if they go to college and they just look like regular teenagers and so forth, and then suddenly they turn professional, and it's like they've been injected, and they have. Guess what? So the big injection deal was covered for a while, but now it's full force. These are not normal people. And now professional sports, other than maybe baseball, they're all seeking huge, mammoth people. And it's just not normal. But not only that, bigger budgets, bigger expenses, bigger churches. I mean, that's just the excess that of an age we live in, and all an attempt to satisfy the longing of people's hearts, whatever that might be. The world system continues to stimulate and excite, but it can never fully satisfy or give you rest. Never. All right? So from there, I have a short list. It's a very, very short list of things I am not satisfied with. I mean, I could start with myself, and I can do that very well without giving any details. I'm not satisfied with myself that I'm everything that I should be for the Lord, that I do everything that I can do, and I take the time to get into His Word as much as I should. I'm just not satisfied with myself. From there, I go beyond that, and I say I'm not satisfied with the world. Our position in the world, where we see it's always changing and never fully satisfying. As a general rule, advertising promotes dissatisfaction. You have a phone, and it's a good phone. But guess what? They advertise a better phone the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And so the advertising creates a sense of, you would say, well, it's the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, but it's also dissatisfaction, where I need to be having what everybody else has because I've got to keep up and things like that. It's not like the 40-year-old shoes that the Israelites wore. Remember, they never gave out. They never walked in there. They didn't have shoemakers to make sandals. For new sandals, they wore shoes for 40 years. Do you have a pair of shoes that lasts 40 years? No, probably not. But we don't do things that way because we want people to be dissatisfied. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You can hold your place in Psalm 107. John chapter 15. And I want you to read with me in verse 18 and then verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Right. Is that an accurate statement? Absolutely. So why should I as a believer, we as believers, why should we ever go to the world for contentment, for rest, for satisfaction, when the world, that same world, hates us? I mean, absolutely hates us. It hates that we've been delivered from the world, this present evil world. It hates that. Everything about the world is against the truth of God's Word. That's the way the system is. And they continue to hate us to this day, and through us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was not of the world, and we are not of the world. We're in it. That's unfortunate, but I'm not satisfied with what the world and tries to instill in me. Especially when you've been saved at a later age. You know, I was saved at a young age, considering 24, but still the world had a good hold on me. And I can understand why the world hates those who are saved. Which leads me to say this. I'm not satisfied with the worldliness of much of professing Christianity today. clamoring to blend that which is spiritual with that which is worldly, and saying they mix. You understand how blended services have come about, don't you? Because the younger crowd wanted the lively contemporary music with the beat. And it didn't matter what the words were necessarily. It was all about the music. It's always been about the music. And so people, churches, to accommodate them, I'm glad what you said this morning about accommodating the pagan practices, because that's what the churches have done. They've accommodated the pagan music. They've changed the words, but not the music. And think that this can actually work, yeah, to their demise. So you're winning people to the world by saying we're blending them together. You can't. Apathy toward the truth, where people just don't care. We have a generation on the scene today that just does not care. They don't care. It doesn't matter if they're nothing. It doesn't matter if they're something. They just do not care. And then the insincerity of affection. Now, something had to happen over the course of years to make that happen. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 19. And then we'll get back, I think we'll get back to Psalm 107. Proverbs chapter 19. And look here in verse 27. This is a command from a father to a son. We can say it is figurative of our father to us and not take away the meaning. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. It's a lot of things that we take in, a lot of things that have been dumped on us over the course of generations that have done just that. And yet, here's this verse that says, hey, don't listen to this business. Don't take it in. You don't need it. You don't need to hear it. All right, Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Satisfaction is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Go ahead and take the time to look at him from every single standpoint you can. And you'll come up with the same answer. You can find no fault in him. You can find fault in me. You can find fault in your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. You can find fault with our government, but not with him. And if he's the source of satisfaction, then that's where you should be looking. Always, foremost and always. Pilate, remember, I find no fault in him in John 19. Imagine a corrupt Roman politician knew more than a lot of people who profess to even be saved. They think, we've got the prosperity guys. We have Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, a billionaire, who says that Jesus had to be born again. Well, obviously, he found fault with him somewhere. Because if there's no fault in someone, why would you need to be born again? So, I mean, the answers are pretty simple. Go with me to John chapter 8. Hold your place. Well, you don't need to hold your place. John chapter 8. And this is an important chapter in the book of John. There's some dialogue between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, and they go back and forth. And in verse 37, I'm not going to read the whole account. Verse 37, the Lord says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. All right, go down to verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? The Lord says, there's no fault in me. None whatsoever. Go ahead. Try to find it. You're not going to find it. There is none. So you look at him from every standpoint, you find out there's no fault in him, and if you want to be satisfied, you look to him. All right? Now, I'm going to make this on a first-person basis, and you can adopt it or adapt it or reject it. It's up to you. My first point is this. I am satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ says to me. For instance, how would I be satisfied? Well, I'm satisfied with his book. I'm satisfied with his word. Because from it flows the issues of life and death and beyond. Infidels, we know they deny it. Scoffers mock it. I'm satisfied with it. I am perfectly satisfied with it. Here's a few reasons. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not blindly satisfied with it. I grew up never knowing it until I got saved. And after I got saved, then I realized I knew even less than what I thought I knew when I knew nothing. But I'm satisfied with his word because of this. Verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So his book gives life. Before I was saved, all I did was exist. Before you are saved, if you're not saved, all you are is existing. But after, in Christ, who is the incorruptible seed, which is foreign to everything else that's false out there, I have everlasting life. I have life today that's everlasting that hasn't seen the full fruition of it, but I have that. So I'm satisfied with that. I don't need to study Buddha. I don't need to do these other studies of these false religions or anything. I don't even have to go and believe what Scientology tells me, that they're really a good bunch of people. I know they're not a good bunch of people. They're a lost bunch of people. They have nothing good to give to me. When the JWs come to the house, they have nothing good to give to me. And the Mormons, they have nothing good to give to me, but I have something good to give to them. I could give them the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where life comes from. His book, right here. It gives life. All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let's look here, if once I get there, to verse 130. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's me. Hopefully that's you. Right? His book gives light. So we as people who are saved are deemed to be, according to 1 Peter, strangers and pilgrims and strangers. And we're traveling along an unknown way. You have a certain amount of years that you've been saved. You've traveled that way, and you know from where you've come. But in front of you, you don't know. I mean, we know the end result, but in life, you don't know what is outside tonight or tomorrow or the next day. And we need light to reveal what's ahead. And that light comes from this book. And the Lord is the author of this book. And so we know that this book stands alone. And it's unchanged. It's been preserved for us. And we can. No, we must believe in absolute. You have to. Because if you don't, there's always that little incursion of something that's false that can creep in. And it doesn't have to be big. All error starts small. And so small that most people can't see it. And it's very insignificant. And so, as Charles Woodbridge explained one time, where is the, if this is truth and this is error, then if there's a deviation of truth, when is the best place to attack it and refute it and rebuke it and correct it? Way back here. Because you see what happens, error begins to move like this. So here we are 2,000 years after the cross, and what do we have to do? We've got to go up here, and we've got to go back with all this nonsense to try to refute all this stuff. So when something comes about, you hit it head on as fast as you can, because it's important. His book gives light. The entrance of those words give light, and we need light. Try driving in the dark without light. I mean, you can do it. I wouldn't try it. I wouldn't want to be on the same road that you're on. You know, you can drive by the moon when the moon is up. But again, we can't try that. All right, so his book gives life. His book gives light. And 1 John chapter 4, his book tells of his love. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 8. He that loveth not. And remember, we are told to love the brethren as Jesus loved us. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, so the Word of God tells us about that love. Look at down here in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We know from John 1:1 and verse 14, Jesus Christ is God revealed in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was took on flesh and dwelt among us. And John 3:16. We know it from there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We learn about the love of God from this book. And very important. So I'm satisfied with what he says to me. That he did, that before I was saved, he did love me. Contrary to groups of people that say, no, God hated you. Who says that? If you had any dealings with certain types of theological people, you would know right away. As a matter of fact, one of the people that we worked with, I don't know how he got this far off base, but he said, you know, God hated Adam and Eve. He hated them so much that he made clothes from a blood sacrifice to cover them. That's real hate, isn't it? That he gave them a covering that portrayed what the righteousness of Christ would be when we received him as Savior. I didn't know that he did that for lost people. Did you? No. I thought he did that only for people who were redeemed. They're justified. So, again, I'm satisfied with his love for me. I really believe that he loves me. That he loves me. And that he will love me. All right, number two. I'm satisfied with the blood of Christ. Early on, go back to Genesis chapter 9. Early on in the Word of God, in his book, God revealed that life was in the blood. Genesis chapter 9, we'll start here in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now later on in Leviticus 17:11, you have a clearer picture of it. But here, I mean, this is after the flood. We're given information that the life is in the blood. So, if you want to cross-reference Leviticus 17:11, let's do that. And you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Drain your blood, you're dead. I don't care how much oxygen you have, you're dead. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ is synonymous with the life of Christ. Now, go with me to Colossians 1:20. All of this has to do with the blood of Christ. And I think I have these in order. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look down here in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. His blood made peace for we who were sinners. His blood did that. How dare John MacArthur say there's no power in the blood to save? How dare anybody say there's no power in the blood to do anything? It was just blood. Yeah, it was blood, but it was perfect blood. It was sinless blood. Precious blood. We know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 1 John 1, 7 that it cleanses us and washes us. Pretty neat. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 12 and 13. Speaking about us as Gentiles in the flesh in verse 11, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brought us into a new fellowship. I think I've said this before. When I taught Ephesians in the night school, I told the students, I want you to go home or to your, wherever you lived and make two columns, what you were and what you are. And I said, you're going to be surprised at what you find. And they came back and they were surprised by what they found. It's a good thing to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 because it tells you all about yourself when you were lost and tells you all about yourself now that you're saved. You can't get a more concise comparison there. But we've been brought into a new fellowship because of the blood of Christ. I'm satisfied with the blood of Christ. I hope you are. All right? And here's the third one in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the fourth one I'm just going to summarize for you. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19 and then verse 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The blood enables us to enter into the presence of God. It enables us to go boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go, we don't have a little thing set up over here where we go into some secret compartment, and then you have to sit down and you can come to the Lord through someone or some system. You go directly because of the blood. In Revelation 12, in verses 10 through 12, this has to do with tribulation, but it has power. The blood gives the people in tribulation the power to overcome Satan. Now, we read in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, temptation of Christ, the three times, the Lord says, it is written. So the resistance comes from what is in God's Word. If you know God's Word, the entrance of God's Word gives light. It also gives you power over the devil. Sometimes you run. Sometimes you speak. But you never stomp your feet and tell them to get away. You just give them the word of truth. Right? I'm satisfied with the blood of Christ. Right? Number three, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with How many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there are other blessings that are temporal. I think our home, our jobs, our health, our lives, our finances, things like that. We know from Philippians that He meets our every need. I'm glad for His provisions directly and indirectly. And I'm glad that they come. I don't warrant them. I don't look for them. But they happen. But mostly spiritual. Salvation. Our standing in Christ. Our security in Christ. Sound doctrine. I mean, all of these are blessings that we've been given if we just can be enabled to find out where they are and what they are. It doesn't take too much to give forth sound doctrine. All you have to do is believe the word and tell it like it is and put it in some kind of systematic order, and you've got sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy. Would you give your kids, would you go into the garbage can after you've thrown out the trash for a few days, or go in somebody else's garbage can and take out whatever remains of food is left there, and even though you have food in your refrigerator and you have fresh food, and put it on the plate for your children and your family and say, eat up. No, you want to give them things that are good for them, that aren't rotten, that are, you know, that are healthy for them. Right? This is where we find this. And Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. And becoming means that enhance the doctrine that's there. We're not making new doctrine anymore. The doctrine's already there. But we give forth something that is becoming to that. It makes it more attractive. We don't want to make it unattractive. So we've got all that. We know that the Lord is all sufficient. And we have eternal blessings. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, we claim that. We have heaven. We have genuine spiritual happiness. We have a spiritual inheritance. All of these, the Lord says that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, in Christ. So, why don't we claim them? Why don't we live like we have them? Number four, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you thought that this was a three-point message, wrong. I don't. Okay, verse 5. Let's do verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What part do you have in any of that? Nothing. It was all been provided for you. If we had anything to do with that, it would be corruptible, it would be defiled, and it would fade away. But we don't. It's all done for us, who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm satisfied with His building. And am I reading the right? No. I'm not. I want another verse, and I don't know where it is. It might be 2 Peter chapter 1. Probably 2. I like that, what I just read. No, it's not. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. What was I reading? Chapter 1? I was. All right. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, the lively stones are in contrast to dead stones. the comparison could be easily to the temple. I mean, beautiful, beautiful. Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, they were, I mean, exquisite. But they were made with dead stones. We're lively stones. And thus, we're a spiritual building. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we're a building that is not made with hands. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about when death comes and we leave this body and go to a body not made with hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it talks on how you build. But we're a spiritual building. It transcends this. This is just a building, but we are a spiritual building. And if we're to be satisfied with that, then I believe in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said that I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, which is satisfied. If I lack something, I should be satisfied. If I have something, I should be satisfied. If I have a good day, I'm really satisfied. If I have a bad day, I'm still to be satisfied. Why? Because I belong to Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is the core of satisfaction. So as I look through that, and as you look through that, how satisfied are we? How satisfied are you? How satisfied am I with Christ? Because He is the essence of satisfaction. We sang, "It is well with my soul." You know what we're saying? I'm satisfied. My soul is satisfied. Where did that hymn come from? You remember? Hymn writer wrote it as the ship went over to the place where he lost, I think, almost his whole family in the ocean. It is well with my soul. I would say that was a bad day. But the essence of his satisfaction and wellness is with Christ, not the circumstance. I've entered into the haven of rest. How did we do that? It's only through Christ. So, again, everything points to him. And we have to measure ourselves by this book wherein the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And so really, we look at the ultimate expression of satisfaction is found in Christ. And you can go through, and I can go through every circumstance, every situation, whether they be good, bad, indifferent, whatever, and walk away satisfied. Content because of him. Because in him we find no fault. You can trust him for your salvation. You can also trust him to feed you. You can trust him to house you. You can trust him to bring justice. You can trust him for everything. And in each and every one of those things, you can walk away satisfied. I'm not saying bad things don't happen. Look at the people in the synagogue. This would be a hard message for them to hear. They walk away satisfied, dissatisfied. I mean, we know. But listen, they're not there for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're for Judaism, a system that has long since departed from Christ, that fought Christ all of his earthly ministry. And if we're lost, we have no satisfaction. The world is crazy. And there's no contentment. There's no satisfaction. It is not well with the world. It's not well with our country. It's not well with the politicians. Many churches, it's not well either. Because the basis of why they do what they do is not Jesus Christ. It's formality, it's ritual, it's program, it's one thing or another, but not Him. We're here because of Christ. We're going to look at what He did for us. And it should never get old. Because of Him and what receiving Him by faith as Savior, we have life. Not only do we have life, we have the potential for satisfaction. Let's pray. As you bow your heads here tonight, again, I don't know where your heart is, but I know the Lord does. And I know that He wants you to be satisfied. Because He is the essence of satisfaction. I know that if you're not saved, He wants you to be saved. Because you can't be saved any other way. And we who are saved, I know beyond any question, this is what He has given to us if we will just appropriate it to ourselves. So as you sit here this evening, I'll just ask you, how is it with your soul? And I hope that we can say it is well. Not just for a doctrinal reason, but for every reason. Father, take your word. Take this very simple, kind of brief outline of satisfaction and do something with it inside of us. We don't want to be a group of people. We don't want to be a nation of people that are gripers and complainers and murmurers and hateful. I feel bad for our country. It's bad for what's going on in so many places. And we have to protect ourselves that we don't get caught up in that and ultimately harden our heart where we become just like the people that we despise. Speak to our hearts. And you're talking to us. You're talking to each one of us. I just pray we would respond in kind before we go and partake of the Lord's Supper. May you have your way in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.